bless you and keep you. How about we try that again? The Lord bless you and keep you. Elsa, you're David D.B.E. Hey, Barbara. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. El Señor te mira con cara y te extiende su favor. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. El Señor te muestra su favor y te concede la paz. And it is a beautiful morning. And it's not such a beautiful morning just because we're going to eat when we're done. I know that's a beautiful thing, and I can't wait for that either. But it's beautiful because the Lord's body is gathered together. It's beautiful because we are singing songs praising the Father. It's beautiful because we get to partake of the emblems that are the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the Messiah. It's beautiful because we get to fellowship with one another. It's beautiful because we get to see. I love this particular text. Though I was blind, now I see. You know, that's where we get the song, Amazing Grace. You know, I was blind, but now I see. That's where it comes from. And this idea of blindness is very interesting. You know, several years ago, I think it's 2012, 2013, it was a TV show. It was a game show. It was called Total Blackout. And this is where contestants would be put in a room with absolutely zero light. Effectively, they were blind. They couldn't see. You'll see in the picture, there's some guy standing behind him with night observation devices on so they could see in the total darkness. But if you'll notice, there are several little aquariums here. Like, this is plants, and this looks like a small little ewe lamb, and that looks like a teddy bear. And what the idea was is the guy would have to put his hand, or the gal would have to put his hand inside those aquariums and touch those things and guess what they were. Now, of course, you know, people would think they're tarantulas or snakes or vipers or something. And so you can tell by this guy, he's awfully scared, right? Though I was blind, it's hard to live in a total blackout. Even in the military, we were trained at night how to use peripheral vision to see. Because, you know, at nighttime, if you stare at something long enough, it burns your, what they call vision purple. It burns those cells out and you can't see. There's just a big black spot in front of you. And so you've got to use your peripheral vision even just to see. Being blind is not easy. There are people who are born blind. As a matter of fact, the gentleman in our text today was born blind. They spent the majority of their life without sight due to some accident, due to some illness. These things are not easy to live with, are they? You lose a sense, especially a sense like sight, and life becomes twice as difficult as it used to be. In John chapter 9, where our story begins, or this event begins, verses 1 and 2, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned that this man or his parents, hit this man or his parents, that he was born blind? That's a common misconception, especially in the first century. In the first century, if you had some physical ailment, if you had some mental disability, you, the leaders of Israel, would consider you a sinner. Either you sinned or your parents sinned, and God smacked you because you sinned, and gave you some physical disability. This is still common today. How often, in the midst of tragedy, do we ask ourselves, what did I do to deserve this? What is God doing to me? What did I do? Did I do something wrong? And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, that's not who the God is that we serve. God is not up there with the heavenly fly swatter waiting to smack you when you do something wrong. No, our God, he is there waiting with open arms for you to fall into his arms when something happens. He's waiting for you to call on him and say, Father, I'm in distress and I need something. Would you please help me? This is the God whom we serve. In verse 3, listen to Jesus' answer to the question, who sinned? this man or his parents? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. I want you to think about that for a second. And I want you to think about that in your own life. What are you going through right now that is so difficult and so hard? I know several things going on in our congregation right now. But imagine if what is happening to you right now is so that God's mighty works might be displayed in you. That kind of changes your outlook on the tragedy a little bit, doesn't it? But oftentimes, we are blind to the efforts of God working in us. That word blind means unable to see. We know that, but that's not all that it means. It means unable to understand, and this is my favorite part of the definition, incapable of understanding. Brothers and sisters, sin has blinded us to the reality of eternity. I want us to understand that. We are unable to truly understand eternity. Maybe we're even incapable of it. In Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 34, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever will save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? What does the world have to offer us that can compare with reality or can compare with eternity? And this is where I think our misunderstanding or unable to understand eternity comes into play. Because for some reason, and the only reason I can think of is a lack of faith, we trade our souls for the tangible things on this earth. And our lack of faith might come from a misunderstanding of eternity. We may be blind to, we may not completely understand, we may be incapable of understanding the idea of eternity. So we trade what we don't understand for our earthly passions and for our earthly desires. For Eve, it was the passion for the knowledge of good and evil. It was the passion to be like God. We read in Genesis 3, 4 through 6, but the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that was the light to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. For Eve, it was her desire for the knowledge of good and evil, and her desire to be wise like God. For Herod, it was being equal to God. If you remember, the cities of Tyre and Sidon, Herod was kind of mad at them. And that's where they got their food from. And so they were trying to placate Herod. And Herod showed up down there and was going to give this great speech. On verse 21 of Acts chapter 12, on an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes. He took his seat upon the throne and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, the voice of a God and not of a man. Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. For Herod, his desire was to be like God, and he desired that more than he did eternal life. For Ananias and Sapphira, their desire was recognition. They wanted to be recognized by the people. At the end of chapter 4 of the book of Acts, we read about this man named Barnabas. And Barnabas gave or sold a piece of property that he owned. And he took that money and he gave it and laid it at the apostles' feet so that they could give it to whom had need. And then chapter 5 begins Ananias and Sapphira, who also sold a piece of land, and they also put some money at the apostles' feet. The problem was is that they told the apostles it was only sold for that much, and they kept some of it back to themselves, which is nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong if you sell a piece of property, you want to keep some of the profits. But that's not what they told the apostles. They said, we sold it, we're giving you the whole amount that we sold it for. Let's read in Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself a part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it then you have contrived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to man, but to God. And of course, Ananias was struck dead. And then the minute Sapphira came in, Peter asked her the same questions, and she was struck dead. For Ananias and Sapphira, it was the recognition of the people that they wanted. Eternity. And if you'll notice, there's the little symbol for eternity right up top there. I can't believe this definition. We have such a misunderstanding of the word eternity that we can't even define it correctly. The definition is a period of time without beginning or end, a period of unending duration. What is a period of time? A period of time has a beginning and an end, doesn't it? You're taking a period of time out. So we can't even define what eternity is. We have such a complete we're unable to understand whatever it might be. I love Francis Chan's illustration of eternity. He took a rope, and it was an extremely long piece of rope, and you could make it 1,000 feet if you'd like to. That's a long piece of rope, isn't it? And he took the very end of the rope, maybe about 2 inches, and he taped it with black tape. And he said, this part of the rope represents your time here on this earth. Right? Those little 2 inches at the end of this 1,000-foot rope. The rest of that rope, 999 feet and 10 inches, represents eternity. And still we get it wrong, because that's a finite piece of rope. But the illustration's great. We make so many of our decisions based on those 2 inches of rope, and not based on the remaining 999 feet. We totally misunderstand eternity. Those who have traded their souls for earthly passions are destined to eternal destruction. So says 1 Thessalonians 1:9. Eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. Either way, we're in eternity. We're either in eternity in the presence of the Lord, or we're in eternity away from the presence of the Lord. And this idea of eternal destruction, that word destruction means death, ruin, destruction without end, unending duration. I think the sooner that we grasp the biblical idea of eternity, the sooner we will be able to see. Though I was blind, now I see. I see that eternity is without end. I see that Jesus is the one who gives me eternity with God. In John 9, verses 6 through 7, again, this is where we see the healing take place of this man born blind. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with saliva, and then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud, and said, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. What an analogy. He went and washed and came back seeing. I want to tell you something we often miss. Being born blind, he had no concept. He had no understanding of what it meant to see. None. Could you imagine trying to describe a color to this person? Hey, that's purple, that's what? He'd never seen any color before. He had no idea what color is. What's color? Purple, brown, blue, green, what? Chartreuse? I have no idea what that is. He had no understanding of the idea of color. No concept at all until he could see. Jesus opens our eyes to this idea of sin and what it does to us. Sin blinds us from the reality of eternity. Sin makes us unable to comprehend or understand what eternity with Jesus actually means. And so sometimes we would rather be blind than see. But Jesus is the truth that sets us free from this sin. Jesus is the one that cures our blindness. Just as the man born blind went and washed, now he can see, the same is true for us. In John 8, starting in verse 31, Jesus said to the Jews, I want you to check this first word here. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, all right? If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus had just finished telling them, unless you partake of my flesh, unless you drink my blood, you can have no part in me. And of course, we know that Jesus is referring to the Lord's Supper, the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine that we take. And he's telling these Israelites, unless you eat of my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part of me. And they said, well, we really don't want any part. Not that you have to eat your flesh and drink your blood. These are people who believed in him. And Jesus says, I am the truth. And the truth will set you free. In John 14, 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only way to eternal life. And this is what all these people who had believed Jesus, this is what happened to them starting in verse 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. They believed that he was the Messiah. They believed that he was the long-awaited anointed one that God had sent to free the people from their oppression, to relieve them from their sin. John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, in the very first chapter of the book of John. They understood that and they believed it. But yet they no longer walked with him because they were blind to the idea of Jesus' body and blood. So Jesus said to the 12, after all these folks left, he turned to the 12, the 12 apostles, the ones that he chose, and said, do you want to go away as well? And look at Peter's response. Lord, to whom shall we go? Listen to his understanding. You have the words of eternal life. Peter understood that. Where are we going to go? Nobody else has the words of eternal life. Only you do. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. They were blind, but now they see. Jesus makes some great statements about himself, doesn't he? He says, I am the bread of life. I am the light. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the true vine. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And of course, we already read, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But has sin blinded us to the truth of those statements? Have our own desires to live a life that we want to live, to put aside Jesus, has those desires and passions blinded us to the truth of these statements? In Mark 14, verses 61 and 60, you know, I've been kind of hitting on these I am statements whenever I run across them. If you remember last week or the week before when Jesus is confronted in the garden, in our text, if you read our Bible, it says, when they ask him, are you the one? Are you this Jesus? And he says, I am he. But in the actual Greek, it only says, I am. And we were talking about these great I am statements, because that's what God calls himself. Well, here one is again. He's in front of the Sanhedrin after he's been arrested. But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am." A definitive statement of his divinity. I am the Father. I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Jesus equates himself with God right here. He says, I am. I am the one that will make you see. I am the one that can put the salve on your eyes or the mud. You can go wash in the pool of Siloam and then you can see. I am. Standing in front of the Sanhedrin as Jesus makes that statement. That guaranteed his death. All of them shouted and said, "Oh, you make yourself equal with God. You need to die." And of course we know that he is sent to the cross and crucified. With that statement, Jesus guaranteed his death. With that statement, Jesus guarantees our life. In Acts 4, verses 10 through 12, after the apostles are arrested for preaching Jesus and they're being questioned by the leaders, they say to them, "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Jesus is it. He is the one that can cure our blindness. He is the one that can offer us and give us eternal life, life without end in the presence of the Father, versus life without end, enduring destruction. You know, one of the meanings for blind was unable to understand. So I think it's important that we change that. If we are unable to understand, we need to come to an understanding. You're welcome to sit with one of the elders, or you can come talk to me. There are other people here that will help you understand the truth that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have to understand. We have to understand who Jesus is and what he offers and what eternity really means. Without that understanding, I don't know that we ever will want to change. Because when we understand who Jesus is and what he offers, then we can understand what eternal life really is. And that it is found only in Jesus. I love the statement from the blind man, or the man who was blind but no longer is blind. "Hey, I only know one thing. You can say what y'all want." I'm sorry, this is the Texas edition of the Bible. "You can say what y'all want, but I only know this. Though I was blind, now I see." Are you seeing? Can you see? Can you see eternity from where you're sitting? If you can't, come sit down in front of here. And as we sing the song that we're going to sing in just a minute, one of our elders will sit down with you. And you can say, "I want to see eternity. I want Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I want to be a member of the body of Christ. I want to live in eternity with the Lord." And then you, like the blind man, can be washed. Your sins will be washed away, and you'll rise to walk in newness of life. It says in Romans chapter 6 that if we are united in a death like his, we will certainly be united in a resurrection like his. Or maybe you need the prayers of the saints. You weren't able to write down on that card what you wanted us to pray for. Well, I'm going to tell you something. It is an absolute honor for our elders to pray for you. We want nothing more than to beseech the Father on your behalf, to ask the Father to intervene himself in your life so that you can walk closer with him. If you need prayers, come sit down. Again, one of our elders will sit with you, and we'll pray for you. We want nothing more than to show you the love that Jesus has for you. If you need something, let us know while we stand. And while we sing.
Darkness breaks to light.